Invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13 verse 5, and we'll read up through 13. And you might keep them open, it'll be helpful in the sermon. Saul has just been made king and he's facing his first battle. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and troops like sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-aven, and when the men of Israel saw that they were in straits, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns, or crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and salute him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down upon me at Gilgal, and I've not entreated the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue." Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to be the teacher today, to be the force that opens this, your living word, and makes it a personal word to our lives today. Bless us to that end for Christ's sake. Amen. Have you ever been in a position where you wanted time to speed up and it simply refused to do so? Couples waiting to get married sometimes face those last 2 weeks as the longest hours in their lives. An expectant mother in her 9th month, a tired college senior, a person with a high fever in the middle of the night, a patient in a dentist's chair. And all of these situations, and you could add to the list, have a way of slowing time down, of focusing all of our senses on the immediate surroundings so much so we think time has stopped. Quite often I find myself on Highway 5 between Los Angeles and San Francisco, and as you know, Highway 5 is a straight arrow in the middle of nothingness. Attempting every trick I know to make time pass faster on that barren stretch has not worked. I've even tried speeding up until you look in the mirror and see the highway patrol aircraft or vehicle behind you, and you know that that's not going to work. Many times, all of us face things in life that are part of a process. A process involving a specific amount of time, and it's a time that will not succumb to tampering. And unfortunately, many of us never make friends with that truth. Many of our struggles with time are harmless and natural and even humorous. However, there are other conflicts with time, specifically our impatience with God's timing, that can bring disaster. Our text deals with King Saul's behavior when his timetable had a head-on collision with God's agenda. Let's do face it. Life can confront us with situations where we believe immediate divine intervention is absolutely essential. Verses 5 to 8 describe such a happening in King Saul's experience. Philistines were launching an attack against Israel. The enemy had mustered troops and chariots, numbering as many as the sand on the seashore, and that's a lot of men. Israel's warriors, hopelessly outnumbered, needed help from God now. Samuel had told Saul that he would return in 7 days and to wait. In those days, it was a theocracy in Israel, and they would attempt nothing without God's blessing. And even the king was very subject to the priest, because he was the contact with God. Without God's blessing on the battle, they were outnumbered, but they were also doomed to failure as far as their own hearts were concerned until that sacrifice was given. Well, for some unknown reason, Samuel delayed in coming. Meanwhile, Saul's troops panicked, and as you read there in the text, they hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. Some troops even deserted and ran home across the Jordan. Those few who remained by the king's side were sitting there shaking in their boots. Now, logically and sensibly, Saul had a problem. And he waited. And he waited. And you can almost see the king straining his eyes on the horizon, looking for that lonely figure called Samuel. But still no sign of Samuel. What to do? I imagine every one of us this morning remember when we were in a similar pressure situation, waiting on God. We've waited by bedsides for healing. We've waited in the business office for wisdom, in classrooms for insight and patience, in our homes for peace, in our emotional lives for healing. And we've waited while we've watched our support systems crumble right before our eyes. We felt ourselves past the breaking point, but somehow still not break. And we wanted to scream at God, "God, where are you? Why don't you come? Don't you know I need you desperately?" Times when every piece of data that our sensing equipment is picking up is flashing red lights. Do something now, don't wait. How do we handle times when we urgently need God? Well, let's look at what Saul did. Verses 8 to 12 show that King Saul finally decided not to wait on the Lord. Instead, he took the reins in his own hands and he issued a command, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering." He stepped into God's position. And no sooner had the coals of the fire cooled than Samuel finally did appear. And his comment, "Saul, what have you done?" indicates the seriousness of his disobedience. The king had stepped into God's place, offered holy sacrifice. You see, he was caught in the emotion, pressure, and fear of a crisis, and that revealed Saul's true colors. It revealed who he really trusted in spite of what he mouthed. And Saul trusted himself. Religiously, professionally, he trusted God, but when the vice really tightened, he was revealed for what he was, a humanist who believed in himself. He must have said something like this, "Look what's happening. My troops are scattering, the enemy's attacking. I can't wait for Samuel to come. I can't wait on God anymore. I'm going to be a pragmatist and do something now. I'll offer the sacrifice to bolster those troops up." You see, Israel as a people did believe in God. They wouldn't have dared venture into a battle without God's blessing, and yet time and again when they had that blessing, they were willing to face anything. And Saul knew they wouldn't be a plug nickel to go and attack today until that sacrifice was offered. And so in a kind of ritual to bolster his men, not as an expression of his dependence on God, Saul slaughtered the animals. You know, our culture teaches a very similar philosophy. We've been raised essentially on this cliche, "God helps those who help themselves," which is a truth that is neither biblical nor Christian. You see, we've been sold this bill of goods that if we work hard enough, invest enough money, talent, and time, any problem can be solved. We can even program ourselves to go to the moon. Pursued to its conclusion, that philosophy is humanism or practical atheism. Unfortunately, certain enemies, such as death and sickness and war, have eluded human solution. And yet, many of us chug along on the idea, particularly in times of stress, "I can handle everything and anything." So the issue in this story is really a question. Who do we really trust? Who do you trust? God or yourself and your ability to handle the situation? Times when the urgent swallows us up, That's when who you trust will be revealed. And who was it for Saul? When pressure really was on him, all his faith completely disappeared. God was okay, you see, as far as when his agenda fit in with Saul's agenda, when the two timings agreed. But the moment God's timing disagreed with the king's timing, God was out and Saul was in on the stage doing his thing. To what or to whom do you turn when you need a miracle immediately? When everything appears that it's going down? What do you do after you've prayed and read your Bible and counseled with friends and God still hasn't come on the scene with an answer? Do you trust God up to a point and after that kick him out? Do you trust your senses ultimately? And when your senses disagree with God's timing, do you follow what they're dictating? On Labor Day, our family played a game. We asked our 8-year-old to kneel on a board. This is kind of fun if you want a family activity. Two adults lifted the end of the board and we brought John up to about shoulder height. Then you put him down and you put a blindfold on him, ask him to climb back on the board. This time, we only lifted it at about 2 inches off the ground, but we wiggled it. But being blindfolded, John was totally disoriented. He didn't know if he was going up, down, sideways, or backwards. And that's what happens when you're blindfolded. If you've ever been in an airplane and hit a cloud, the same thing happens. Then we asked John, "John, jump, and we'll catch you." And he, trusting us laboriously, jumped off of what he thought was about a 4-foot height from the board. In reality, it was 2 inches, and it was very shocking to hit the ground immediately. Now, the whole point of this is that the thrust of our text is a similar pressure situation, similar to my son's disorientation. Pressure had disoriented Saul, and all that he was getting was data from what was going on in his perspective. And it did appear that something had to be done right then and there, or the whole thing would crumble. And so it raises a question. When we Christians say we believe in God, what do we mean? We only believe in God until our senses override our trust in His timing? Or are we willing to trust God when everything in our senses says, do the opposite, don't wait? Past experience, and yours and mine, I know, assures that God's timing is always right. Even in the most intolerable situations, the problem is that we forget what He's done in the past when we're embroiled in a current urgency. And it's just as if He's never been faithful before. And we start all over again learning that He can be trusted. Personally, I have made my biggest mistakes in life when I decided not to wait on the Lord and took matters into my own hands. Samuel's message is clear. Saul, in verse 13, he says, "You acted foolishly." God intended to use this crisis to exalt Saul as a spiritual leader of his people. You see, this was a theocracy. As I said, God was really the king of Israel, and he wanted a king who would depend on God. So here you had a totally deteriorating situation. Israel was going to go in hopelessly overpowered, and Saul was going to lead them to God's victory. And from that experience, they would have a renewed trust in God, they would give God the glory, and they would know their leader was only a vessel through whom God would work. And instead, the battle turned out to be Saul's thing. And God was there sort of as a support system, a ritual, but he was really not honored. This is the tragedy of King Saul last week and this week. He mouthed that he believed in God, but in reality he believed only in himself. He was an atheist. There's a very interesting contrast between Saul and his successor, King David. David became great for a single reason. He faced a giant named Goliath, and he was armed only with a sling, but he was willing to wait and trust his heavenly Father. I ask, how long until we learn to trust God and not our senses if they disagree, when the urgent is pushing us to tinker with divine timing? How long until we realize God does not always give instant solutions to urgent needs? You know, we're part of a culture that has propagandized us to expect instant everything. Instant meals in a microwave oven, instant healing with miracle drugs, instant solutions to all kinds of problems, whether they be in marriage or in business. And let me affirm, biblically, God will not subject himself to these expectations. He refuses to become our pawn. I cannot condense the 200 miles of Highway 5 into any less time without paying a price. There's no such thing, students, as instant education. Stanford's hospital preemie ward shows the problem of babies born too early. God is a God of order and timing. All summer, an impatient squirrel has been stealing walnuts off the tree outside of my office window. I watch him every day expectantly come and grab one of those green jobs, and he sort of twists it like you would have corn on the cob, and he peels it off, and then he takes a bite, and he spits it out because it's still bitter and awful, and drops it. And the next day, compulsively, he's back there doing it again. I notice the little fella has one eye. That's how I know it's the same squirrel. He's been in a hurry all his life, and he probably poked his eye out in a limb. But you see, unfortunately, he's wasted the whole walnut crop. So this winter, when he really needs the goods, he's going to have lost all the nuts he could have had if he'd waited on God's timing, because those walnuts simply would not be rushed, no matter how hungry he was. Pressures of the urgent in your life and mine are as varied as our names today, but the principle is the same. God wants us to understand, if we're tempted to take an action into our hands that only He can accomplish, if we're tempted to accomplish an action that we know is contrary to His revealed will, and we think it's a solution, Samuel says, don't do it. Now, don't get confused here. This is not a cop-out. We have responsibility. I believe that we're supposed to do everything we humanly can in a given pressure situation. But as I said a few weeks ago, at that point, once we've done everything, never intrude into God's dimension. Let Him do what He is supposed to do. We're called to wait and to trust. Whether we believe it or not, God does know what's going on in your life this morning. And He has a plan. There's a verse that I think every Christian should have memorized and at the tip of their tongue, Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and God will make straight your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Too bad Saul didn't obey that verse. You know, if you read this whole text today, there's no indication that Saul ever prayed once in this crisis. Saul was a thinker, and he trusted his IQ, his human ability to solve the problem. Contrast him with David, his successor, in Psalm 69, when David was in a similar situation. He's praying, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my soul. I've sunk in deep mire, and there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for the Lord, my God. But, O God, in the greatness of Thy loving kindness, answer me with Thy saving truth." Here, David is in a desperate situation. He's wiped out, but he's waiting on the Lord, even if it's sapping his very lifeblood. David trusted God, Saul trusted himself, and there was all the difference in the world between these two people. And I believe in the church we have many people who mouth trust in God, but in reality we're simply American pragmatists who trust in ourselves in the really tight situations. It takes a lot of faith not to grab the controls when the pressure's on. And my brothers and sisters, the urgent will always be at our doors. And our senses will always have a tendency to give us data that seems to contradict our trust to wait on the Lord. The truth is worthy in our text. When we're busy looking at a deteriorating situation around us, we should also look up, because that's God's perspective. Do all we can do, pray to God, let Him know our feelings and needs, and then wait for Him, even if it appears the whole structure is crumbling. That's the message of our text. And let me tell you from firsthand experience, I believe it with all my heart, God never comes too late with too little. You can count on it. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, thank You for honest times when we can search our motives in relationship with You. Deliver any of us if we're practical atheists, even though we claim to be Christians. Teach us that You are our Lord. You're Lord of time. You have a plan. You can be trusted. In Jesus' name, amen.